Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. I was preaching here the other day in South Africa and, you know, using my iPad. And next thing I know, Siri's talking to me. Can I help you? After it happened two or three times, I said, yeah, I could use a cup of coffee. I could use a cup of coffee tonight. Brother Tim asked me, do I still have jet lag? And I said, well, you know, I almost wish he said, you know, we were discussing a quote where Brother Branham said, if you're a minister of God and you're called of God, find yourself a pulpit. You know, and I said, you sure he didn't mean find yourself a tape player? No, he said, find yourself a pulpit. And I said, you know, tonight I almost wish he said push play, but just kidding. I noticed New Year's Eve as I was sitting towards the back, and, you know, I guess it's the first time I had done that since we've been meeting in this building, but I noticed that the lighting wasn't good to whoever was speaking. I was looking, and Mike looked kind of washed out, so asked Brother Alvaro to put these lights in, and so he did. We thank you for that. Amen. Now I'm blind, but but at least somebody, you know, you can see. So that's the important thing. And, you know, we may actually put a little platform here, too, to because I also noticed that I was having to dodge heads. And so anyway, we want to make the best of what we have for the time being. Amen. Let's read from Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read the first 12 verses. I apologize, it's a little lengthy, but you'll be sitting for a little while. So, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit anymore in them, because of the children of Israel. Now, friends, if this took place under the blood of bulls and goats, because of God's chosen, what do you think it's doing to the kingdom of hell, because of God's chosen that are under the blood of God? At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. So this is a type of children that are born up, you know, after the message has taken hold and people have come out of denominations, then they have children and they're raised up in the church. Well, they've got to be circumcised too. Amen. Mom and dad may have come out of something, but You've got to be circumcised as well. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow. This is the manna that fell in the wilderness. The manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. May the Lord add its blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come together again. We appreciate what you did for us this morning. We appreciate the words of life. And Father, we can say that, Lord, that your word more than satisfies. We don't even know what we have need of, but when you provide it, Lord, there's a peace that comes, there's a rest that comes, and there's strength that comes, there's courage, there's faith that raises up in us. Father, we're drawn closer to you. Now, Father, we've come for our portion here tonight. We've got a week that's laying before us, and we ask that your word would go before us, Lord, that you would gird us up and prepare us for the battles that we will inevitably face this week, battles that are your battles, Lord. The victories are ours, but the battles are yours. And Lord, in order for you to fight the battle, your word must find its resting place in each and every one of us. So Lord, as your word goes forth, we pray that our hearts would be open and ready to receive, that our minds would, Lord, that our spiritual thinking caps would be ready to receive your word tonight, Lord. And Father, that we would not be distracted or pulled by concerns of this life, but Father, that we would come as children coming to a table to eat what's prepared for us. Bless each and every one, Lord. And Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to do something a little different here tonight, and I hope you don't mind. We've been on a series here for a while. We took 26 services on the promised word made flesh. And we've taken 8 services so far on the body work, which is really the same topic, but we're dealing with the portion that makes up the body of Christ in the Old Testament and looking at those prophecies, the promised word, and seeing how it was revealed and made flesh in part so that we can recognize each of these parts as it's made flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we're going to follow that up with the promised word made flesh in the end time in the feminish portion of the body that's here on the earth. So, but what we want to do tonight is we want to, maybe I'll call it an intermission. Would that be okay? We'll take a little intermission tonight. And what I want to do is look for a moment. We just want to paint a broad brush of the big picture once again. We've been looking at the little pieces that make up the body, but let's look at the big picture so that we don't lose sight of what it is that we're trying to accomplish here, what it is that we're looking at, just so that everybody's on the same page. Now, this will certainly be a review for many of you, but, you know, sometimes leftovers are better than... So, we've been looking at the pieces that make up the whole, but let's not lose sight of the whole. Let's take another look at it here for maybe a service or two, if that'd be okay. Thank you. So, the children of the promise were preparing to walk into a land that flowed with milk and honey to take possession of the land of the promise. Notice there's a people of the promise, and then there's a land of the promise. And both of those are provided by the Lord. But before we could, before they could go any further and cross over into this land, God had a requirement, that each and every one who crossed over the river of Jordan, they had to meet before they could go any further. They were followers of the message of the hour. They were in the first Exodus. We're in the third. And they had been delivered from the bondage of sin, and they'd been delivered from the binding powers of organized religion. And many had passed through the waters of separation and the Red Sea, and they'd seen their evil Egyptian taskmaster swallowed up by the Red Sea. And the mighty hand of Almighty God had sustained them along the way in the journey as they worked their way through the shadow of sanctification in their wilderness journey. They were given the law, do's and don'ts, And so they quit doing this and they started doing that. And they had they witnessed a further separation that took place when Dathan and Korah rose up to withstand the messenger. And then Dathan and Korah and those that listened to him were swallowed up in the earth. They had sent spies out 40 years earlier to investigate this land of the promise. And they had received reports 40 days later from these leaders. And the Lord was grieved by the evil report that was brought back by 10 of the 12 leaders concerning the promised land. And the Lord swore at that particular point, they were only 13 days into their journey, and they came back with this evil report 40 days later, so it's 53 days into their journey. They came back and they gave an evil report, and the Lord was grieved by this evil report, and the Lord swore that those that made that report and also those that received it would not possess the land. They would not cross over into the promised land. So Moses the prophet had been taken off the scene at this point in the text that we're reading here tonight. And Joshua was commissioned to take the next generation over into the land. And of course, Joshua in our day is the Holy Spirit. So Joshua in the Old Testament was foreshadowing the Holy Spirit in our day that takes us into the land. But before they could take possession of the land, God required that this new generation that had risen up along the way in the journey, they had to be circumcised, just as the prior generation had been circumcised. And once they were circumcised, they remained in the camp until, as the scripture says, until they were whole. Now that word whole means to quicken, to revive, to refresh, to restore to life. So in order to take possession of the land of the promise, a requirement had to be met first. And as with so many scriptures in the Bible, this entering into the land, it has more than one meaning. First of all, the land of the promise, in our day, it represents the open word. It represents the book coming open. It's not a new book, and there's nothing that we're reading in the book that wasn't already written, but we had a book that we were walking in darkness, and there was no light. So we had a book that even if it was open, we couldn't understand it. We couldn't read it. So that book had to come open in our day. There had to be evening light that came to strike on that word so that we could receive that word once again as they did in the first church age, or the beginning of the church age. So that's one of the things that is represented by this land of the promise, because it's in the Word of God that our inheritance lays. Every promise in the Word of God is ours. Our inheritance is completely described in the Word of God. But that Word had to come open in order for us to see what our inheritance was, to see who we are, and to see what Sodom's inheritance is, to see what this one's inheritance and that one. So our inheritance is found in the revealed Word of God. Let me say that again. It's not found in the Word of God. It's found in the revealed Word of God, because we've had the Word of God for 2,000 years and apparently didn't know what our inheritance was. But now it's an open book. It's a revealed Word that shows us what our inheritance is. So the second thing that's represented there, crossing into the land, it also represents the millennium, whereby we must receive a body change in order to enter into that promised millennial reign, or the thousand-year reign of the bride and the bridegroom. So we're taught also that the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, it parallels the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And I'd like to read, we read from Joshua in the Old Testament. Let's read from Ephesians in the New Testament here for just a moment. Chapter 1, starting with the third verse. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Problem is, we didn't know what those blessings were. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us." So he's set our destiny. Our destiny has already been set. God knew what choices that we would make. And God works according to our choices to cause His will to be performed in our life, to bring us to our expected end. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So in order to be chosen in Him, you had to be in Him. And you were in Him by being in His thinking, in His thoughts. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He would make us this way. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We weren't accepted, but He made us accepted. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. Now keep that in mind, the dispensation of the fullness of times, because we're going to touch on that here a little bit later. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So Paul says we've obtained an inheritance in Him. Well, what is this inheritance? Well, it takes an open book to show you. It's in the Word, but the Word must be revealed. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So Paul was placing the people into their inheritance in the book of Ephesians, just as Joshua placed the people into their land. There were 12 tribes that went into the land. And Joshua said, Naphtali, here's your portion, and Levi, here's your portion, and Ephraim, here's your portion. Here's all the inheritance for the different tribes of Israel, and each one of them possessed a certain part of the land. So Paul was placing the New Testament church into their inheritance, just as Joshua did in the Old Testament. And we are promised a full inheritance, like no other age has seen before. Never fully walking into this inheritance. This is a first. Like Abraham of old, the New Testament believers, they own the land. We've owned this land for the last 2,000 years. And we've owned everything that's in it. But at the same time, the church possessed very little of it because of the falling away that began in the first church age and continues on up into our church age. So the land has been talked about, it's been studied, it's been looked for, it's been preached about, it's been tasted of, but never yet fully possessed by the people of the promise since the birth of the New Testament church. The first believers that were born on the day of Pentecost, there was a group that were, they were just about ready to take full possession of the land. But a falling away took place. And it's caused us to wander in the wilderness for 7 ages and not take full possession of what belongs to us. We had Abraham and Isaac who traveled through the land and in the Old Testament, and yet they never possessed any of it while they journeyed through it. Abraham owned the land, but he had to purchase a place to bury his wife. And then Isaac and Jacob also had to purchase the very same land because they couldn't get in on their father's revelation or their grandfather's revelation. They couldn't get in on their relative paying a price. They had to pay a price themselves. So the church has sojourned like Israel in a strange land now for 2,000 years, taken into bondage by the denominations and not maturing into the people that God ordained for them to be. And the people of this book could not be in this land until they were first positionally placed into their promises. So we've come to a junction in time now that's known as the dispensation or the period of time that is the fullness of times. We've come right up to that. We're finally there. And people that are under the spirits of organized religion, they don't like change. They always want to cling to what God once did rather than walk into what He is presently doing. And what He is presently doing is His word for this day. And they call you a heretic when you come face to face with a new dispensation and then you agree to walk into it. You're called a heretic. Paul said, in the way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. They say that you are abandoning the truth when you turn this corner and that you don't properly appreciate what was, because that's all they want to talk about is what was. However, there are many dispensations that we could point to in the Word of God. And a dispensation means a corner's being turned. A dispensation means that there's a junction in time where there's change. There are junctions in time when God brought His people into something that was new, something that was different than what the prior generation had walked in. So when the children of Israel were given the law, which represented sanctification in their journey, they entered into a new dispensation. It's a dispensation which we call the dispensation of the law, or the law and the prophets. And no doubt, as with today, there were those among them that chafed at this new dispensation. And they wanted to continue on as they had before. When Jesus came on the scene, they said, we had Abraham as our father. We had Moses as our father. And He said, yeah, but Moses spoke of Me. You know, Abraham spoke of Me. Before Abraham was, I am. They couldn't receive it because it was present truth, but they couldn't receive it. So we had the dispensation of the law and the prophets, and that prevailed for a season up until John. In fact, that's what it says in the scriptures, that the law and the prophets were until John. It was a divinely ordained dispensation. Or period of time. And then John, that dispensation of John was very short. John ushered in a very short but critical dispensation, which we know as the time of preparation to receive the Messiah. And then we had the dispensation of Christ for 3.5 years, when God was physically manifested in human flesh to pay the price of redemption and to be known by man. And there's been a dispensation now of the church ages, whereby Christ has been building His church piece by piece, and He's been reconciling God and man back together, and we have been made ambassadors of Christ during this dispensation. And God, through this dispensation, He's used Lutherans, He's used Methodists, He's used Baptists, He's used Presbyterians, Pentecostals, and many others, throughout this dispensation in different times. And these dispensations overlap many times. There's been a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, culminating in the restoration of the gifts to the church. There's a dispensation where the Word is being restored. And a people are being introduced to Christ once again in this day, and a uniting takes place. There's a dispensation of the bride when Christ is finishing the work here on the earth in bride form before the great meeting takes place in the air. And there's a time when the fullness of the Godhead appears once again in a many-membered body here on the earth. Are you with me tonight? Okay. Now, This fullness of the Godhead in a body, it's not a portion of God, but it's all of the Word in one body. It's the fullness of the word. Satan is defeated by the word of God anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. But we have to have the full word when our enemy comes against us. And we didn't have the full word throughout the ages. We had a portion of the word, and the Holy Spirit interceded on behalf of our ignorance as the church was going through these different ages. But there's a time when the word was to be restored, and you're living in that time. From the Message, the adoption. He says, you believe in dispensations? The Bible said so. In the dispensation of the fullness of time. Somehow the little windscreen is shown up missing on this microphone, so you're hearing that little noise. Hopefully we'll get it fixed here soon. But just so that doesn't distract you. Now some of you are going to say, well, I didn't hear that. And now that you mention it, that's all. He says, there's been a dispensation of, there was a dispensation of the Mosaic Law. There was a dispensation of John the Baptist. There was a dispensation of Christ. There's a dispensation of church organization. There's a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now's the dispensation of adoption, what the world's waiting and groaning for. And when the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, he says, what is that fullness of time? When the dead rises, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of the dispensation of time, he says, watch this. When in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He says, aren't you glad? How is he going to do it? Gather together all things in who? How did you get into Christ? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that body is whose body? Already judged. He took our judgment. Then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time he looks at the body, there it's sitting there, bloody. I'm in there. He says, how? By the Holy Ghost. He passes over. Oh my, he says. So when we read the Old Testament, we see that in it is the body work that is being built up that culminates in the man Christ Jesus. And that's what we've spent 34 services on so far. We saw it through Moses and Joseph and Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and the other prophets that we saw that they each lived out a portion of the word for their day. But when Christ Jesus was here on the earth, he was the fullness of the word. He was the culmination of all that had foreran him. Every attribute concerning the bridegroom, the Messiah, was lived out in flesh prior to the fullness being manifested in one body. And so is it again today. Every attribute of the bride has been lived out prior to the last day, when the fullness is to again be manifested in one body of flesh. Are you with me? I'm trying not to make this more complicated. It's simple, and I want to keep it simple, but we need to see the big picture. We need to see where all this is heading up to. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So the dead in Christ are in heaven right now. And there are those that are alive and remain on the earth. And they will all be gathered together in one, in Christ. So he's gathering together every attribute in one body, in Christ. All that he is now gathered together and manifested in one, just as Paul declared that he would be. All that God was poured into Christ. All that Christ was is poured into the church until we reach the time of the fullness. And then he takes the body in a rapture. It's the match piece to the bridegroom that's manifested in a body. She who was once in him is now being made manifest here on the earth. So whatever he was, that's what she is. Because he's in her, in his fullness. So we are still under the dispensation where God is pouring his spirit out upon all flesh. That hasn't ceased. That hasn't ended. We're still living in that time. And he's actually been pouring out his spirit in these last days until it would come to a time where the fullness of his power is on the earth. And now we're in the dispensation of what's called adoption. And it's where the body that's on the earth comes to maturity. And when they come to maturity and they're sealed by the Holy Ghost, they are placed in their position in him. And as Christ comes to the fullness of his position, one of the main indicators that we have that he came to this full position is that a voice declared, "Hear ye him." He's now on speaking terms. "Hear ye him." And now, sons and daughters of God that make up this mystical body in this hour, they've come to a time of adoption whereby that same voice speaks again, only this time it says, "Hear ye them." It's still him, but it's him in a many-membered body. It's him speaking through his bride body, through his church. It's the fullness of him in a body. So we're at a time when the seventh seal has been opened. Of course, the first six seals have been opened too. But what's being contested right now is whether or not the seventh seal has been opened. It certainly has. It has been opened, which is the beginning of the ending of time for all things. But it's not the ending of time at a moment in time. It's the ending of time for this, and then the ending of time for that, and the ending of time for this, and the seventh seal will be unfolding clear up till the end of the millennium, because the millennium is in time. It's a 1,000-year period. But in order for the millennium to be ushered in, the seventh seal had to be opened. So things come to an end. Brother Ram types it as a Roman candle comes to an end. And a Roman candle, it goes forth and something shoots off, and then something else shoots off, and then something else shoots off. And there are many, many things that take place when a Roman candle is launched. It's not just, you know, one big something that goes up and goes boom, and you go ah and ooh, and then that's the end of it. It just, you go ooh and ah, and whoa, wow, ooh. It's a great crescendo. It's a great finale. But there's many things in it. It's not just one event, but it's one event after another, after another, after another. So in order for the day of man to come to an end, the seventh seal had to open. In order for the time that God deals with the church denominations to end, the seventh seal had to be opened. In order for the millennium to finish being ushered in, the seventh seal had to be opened. In order for the dead in Christ to rise and the time for mercy to end for the Gentiles, the seventh seal had to be opened. One thing prepares for the next thing to come. Now, we haven't yet seen the complete ending of sickness or the complete ending of groaning and travailing, but we know that it's almost upon us. A time when the dead in Christ are no longer hindered is upon us. Each age since the first church age has hindered the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord has actually been in effect since the Lord left. And Paul was looking for the coming of the Lord. In the first church age, they were looking for the coming of the Lord, and they expected it to take place in their day. And each successive age has been looking for the coming of the Lord. But what's prevented the coming of the Lord is the falling away that's taken place. And as we read in the church ages, the Lord speaks, and he speaks of the good qualities of each of these ages. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." And then he goes into it, starting with the first church age. They left their first love. That means that in the last age, that we've got to come back to our first love. Amen? It's a uniting time. So all the things that the church drifted away from, we all have to come back to. And in order for us to come back to it, the word has to be revealed to us. It has to be open. Because we haven't drifted away from anything. We didn't have the word. But the word had to be restored. And then we're repenting of all of our unbelief. We're repenting of our personal mistakes and our personal sins. But we're also repenting of the unbelief of the last seven church ages. So the Lord hasn't been able to come to catch away his bride because his bride had fallen from his word. She had, and so she's been hindering the coming of the Lord. But this last group of people on the earth are no longer going to hinder the coming of the Lord. Praise the Lord. So one thing is preparing for the next thing to come. And a body is being prepared that Christ can dwell in. And that's what's being finished up in this last age. A body is being prepared. Christ has been building a body. He said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's going to build this church. He's going to build it throughout seven ages. And he's building a body that Christ can then dwell in, that Christ can work through. And individual parts of that body are coming into full subjection to the Word of God. So I don't know about you tonight, but I want to be completely surrendered to him so that this body can be made whole. I don't want to be the reason why the body isn't whole. Amen. I want to come to the... I'm not responsible for what somebody else does, but I am responsible for my part or my portion or what I've been called to do. So I don't want to be a hindrance to the corporal body, to the mystical body of Christ. And I'm sure you don't either. So circumcision is taking place. And then the body is being made whole again. Just as in the instruction to Joshua, there was a circumcision that was to take place, and they were to remain there until they were made whole. There's a circumcision. There's a cutting away of unbelief in this last age. There's a circumcision of the heart that's taking place until the body can be made whole once again. A body that he can walk in. A body that he can talk in. A body that he can move in and breathe in. A body that where he's the head and the rest of the body obeys him. He gives the orders and the rest of the body carries out those orders. A body that he can have the preeminence in. I want to be complete in him, don't you? I want to be everything that he has declared concerning me in him. Now the church has lost this vision over the years, but God sent a prophet to point us back to the way once again. Didn't you appreciate the song specials here tonight? Yes. Amen. I especially appreciated my brother Isaac. I'm just thrilled. That's just wonderful. And I know God is pleased too. So, we're living in a time where he wants to restore back all that's been lost throughout the ages and to bring us back to oneness in him once again. And this is the oneness that Jesus prayed for when he was finishing the work concerning him on the earth in bridegroom form. Jesus said, I have manifested thy name. Let's read it here tonight. Jesus is, the background here is Jesus is praying for the next phase of his ministry. All that was in God had now been poured into Christ. And so Jesus is now praying for all that was in Christ to be poured into the church. The next phase of his ministry. And to be glorified, to be made manifest, and to be glorified. John chapter 17 verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine. I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Speaking of Judas, of course. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. We needed to have the full word to be fully sanctified. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and I. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Do you realize he's talking about you tonight? Amen. Put your name in there, because you're literally right here. He's praying for you. Father, I will that they also, and how many believe his prayer will be answered? I have confidence in his prayer, don't you? Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, we're not under a partial atonement in this hour. There was a partial atonement throughout the church ages because they didn't have the fullness of the word. But we're under a full atonement, full and complete atonement. The blood couldn't be applied to the door until this age. The Holy Spirit could not the pillar of fire couldn't return to the church again until this day, because we had a partial sacrifice. We needed a full sacrifice. We needed the fullness of the Word. And then the Word had to be crucified a second time. It had to be presented and brought as an atonement. And some had to reject it. So we're no longer under justification alone. We're no longer in a period of sanctification alone, where we work our way through legalism. But we are at the fullness of time. We're right up to the fullness of time, when the token life of the blood has come to a body, and it's bringing this body to a full adoption. The token couldn't be applied until the evening time, because it took the fullness of the sacrifice. There had to be the fullness of the sacrifice before the token could be applied. So we're living in a time when we're no longer under partial redemption. But the work is coming to a completion, so the scripture can be fulfilled that says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So do you realize what that means in this hour? It means, when I see that token life on display in a body, death will not be able to touch that body. Amen. Be able to look death right in the eye and say, not this time. You must pass over. Because the death angel has to pass over this body. This body will not taste death. And why is it? It's because the life of the blood is now back in a body, and it's on display in a body. And you're living in that time. It's not, the scripture doesn't read this way, when the church decides it sees the blood, or when you think that you're okay, but when I, God, see the blood sprinkled over this body that's been sprinkled over it for seven ages, when I see the fullness in the body, death must pass over. So our high priest, the Lord Jesus, has been interceding on our behalf until the very last member of the body is manifested on the earth and is brought under that token life. But then that token life becomes manifested once again in a body on the earth, because it has to prove that the curse of death has been defeated in a body. That must take place before the rapture. Before we get out of here, there must be proof of the power of this blood. There must be proof that redemption is full, that the three parts of redemption has taken place. So there has to be a full atonement. And we're living in a time when the atonement is complete. And that word atonement, in it is, it's at-one-ment. It's God and, it's man and God being reconciled together once again. So it's not a partial atonement that of justification or sanctification or the restoration of the gifts. And it's not just an anointing on us for a blessing, but what it is it's the indwelling person of the Word coming into a body. So the death angel must pass over when Christ Himself comes in a body, because He's defeated death. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? So the earth in our day was headed for certain death and destruction, as we talked about this morning. But it was spoken that Elijah would be sent, Elijah the prophet, lest I smite the earth with a curse. So Elijah was sent to restore a people so that a complete redemption could take place in Christ, in a body, lest I smite the earth with a curse. So what he's saying to us here tonight is, when I see my own blood, not when I see the blood, not when I see animal blood, not when I see the blood of bulls and sheep and goats, when I see my own blood, not a substitute blood of a woolly lamb, but the very blood of God, which is the life of God, Would I see the life of God, the indwelling spirit, the word made flesh in a body? I'll pass over. And that's the day and the hour that you and I are living in. We're living in the age of the fullness of times, which makes us the people of the fullness of times. And the word now abides in you, and you in him. He says, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and I am in you, and you in me. And that day is this day. You abide in him. He abides in you. You abide in him. You, by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So we're in him. And he abides in you. It's his word dwelling in you. Therefore, the fullness is in a body. And when the fullness is in a body, he says, ask what you will. You who? You, the body of Christ. Ask what you will. I didn't mean you who, like you who, but... Yoo-hoo. Just trying to see who's awake. It's you, the body of believers, that have come to the fullness. It's you, the body of believers, that are coming to the adoption of sons. The fullness of our adoption is the change of our body. We've been given a down payment. We've been given the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? We've been given the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is a down payment. It's a down payment on the change of our body. Our soul has been quickened, but now we're waiting for the rest of us to catch up. We need a body that matches that soul. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, Brother Branham said that the dispensation of the fullness of time is when sickness ceases. It's when sin ceases. It's when death will cease. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, we are seeing a down payment on it now. We are seeing a healing in a body. And that healing shows you, it's a portion of the complete restoration of your body. It's showing you that the rest of it is yet to come. So we have to have that down payment. We have to be seeing that down payment in a body right now. So it's a time when all things are being gathered together in one. And this is the promised land. All things gathered together in him, and he is the word. So our promised land is the word. It's the revealed word. It's the fullness of the word. And we take our possession when he takes full possession of the body. Let me read this to you from the adoption message. He says, and now, this may just choke you to death, but did you know that men that are sons of God are amateur gods? How many ever know that? How many knows that Jesus said so? Jesus said, did not your law say itself that you are gods? If you called them gods, which God said in Genesis 2 that they were gods, because they had full domain over the dominion of the world, he gave him dominion over all things. And he, speaking of Adam, he lost his godship. He lost his sonship. He lost his domain. And Satan took it over. But brother, we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God who will come back and take it over again. Waiting for the fullness of time, when the pyramid gets up to the top, when the full sons of God will be manifested, when the power of God will walk out, hallelujah, and will take every power that Satan's got away from him. Yes, sir, it belongs to him. Hallelujah. So they called them gods to whom the word of the Lord came to in the Old Testament. Now, we normally think of this as the prophets, because we know that the word comes to the prophets, right? But there's also a scripture that says, who has believed our report? Those to whom the word of the Lord came. Those that received the words that came to a prophet, they're the ones that have believed the report. So the word has come to you via the prophet, and you have received it. So that makes you an amateur god. Well, I know that's flattening, and I know that's That's hard for us to say. That's hard for us to think. Oh, you're just making too much of yourself. I'm not making anything of myself. We're just recognizing what God created you to be. You're not the God of the universe, but you're the God, we're gods of the earth. This is our domain. And we're to take dominion. I mean, even man, even in his fallen condition, man is the highest species on the earth. Man is the dominating species. You know, we don't have dinosaurs making computers today. No, we're using dinosaurs for fuel, right? Man is the, even in his fallen condition, he's the dominant species. But this fallen condition is not our end. There's an original state that we're being restored back to. So you are part of God because deity tabernacles in you. And there's a portion of you that came from God. And when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when we come to that recognition that we're sons and daughters of God, that's when you cry, Father, Father, Abba, Father, because you're recognizing you're my point of origin. Your father is where you came from. You were in him. You were chosen in him. You've come out of him to be made manifest. You've been quickened. You'll go back to him. So we aren't at the time where we're here in the last days. We're not at the time when we're leaving Eden. We're walking out lost, turning down our day of visitation, receiving a sin nature as a result. We're at a time when we're going back into Eden, where the sin nature has been destroyed, the sin nature has been dethroned, and another nature is now on the throne. We're coming back to our dominion that we once had in Eden before there was ever a need for redemption. And that this Eden that we're speaking of is in the millennium. But how close are we? If the Lord were to come right now, how close are we to the millennium? 3.5 years. That was a trick question. We're going back to what man was created to be in the beginning. So preaching the cross alone, it won't bring you back to a position of dominion. It will not bring you back to sonship. Oh, it's a necessary step. And it's a wonderful step. And we would never minimize it. We're not doing that tonight. But what we're saying is that if that's as far as you come, that's not restoration. It will take a full and complete redemption to bring you back to your position here on the earth. So Jesus Christ as a man, in time, he's taken this book, he's loosed the seals, so that we as a people can take the title to the land and not just walk around in the land any longer, but take possession of it. All the turmoil in the Middle East, it's not over living in the land, but it's over having the title to the land. It's over who owns the land, because they're all living in the land. The argument is over who does it belong to. So having the title means you call the shots in the land. It means you're the boss. It means you're the God of the land. So notice he said, if you say, when the title's back in our hands, when man is fully restored, if you say, not if the UN says, or the US says, or the Palestinians say, or the Arab League says, or the world of popular opinion says, or the church says, or the Pope says, or brother so-and-so says. But if you say, oh, think about the significance of that, friends. You as an owner, if you say, you in your position, if you say. It's the title to the full possession of the inheritance. So the God of the earth, who is Jesus Christ, he walks in the land once again, having the fullness of God in a body, taking full possession of everything that's in the land. Right now, the God of the earth, Jesus Christ the Word, is taking possession of the land through a many-membered body, the bride of Jesus Christ. And we're living in a time of His theophanic coming in a people that are called once again by His name. But we're soon going to enter into this millennium when we will come with Him in bodies that are just like His. It'll be a time when He physically sits on the throne of David, and we will sit with Him in His throne as overcomers. And this millennium, it's going to be a time of rest. It's going to be a time like it was before sin entered into the picture. It's a time of a literal honeymoon of the bride and the bridegroom in literal bodies, bodies that are part heaven and part earth. And the man Jesus Christ is found seated on His own throne. Right now He's seated in His Father's throne. The throne of Spirit God in the heavens that reigns supreme over everything. But the man Jesus Christ tells us that He has a throne. And He will grant to the overcomers of the ages that they will sit with them in His throne, even as He overcame and is now seated in His Father's throne as our sacrifice and our high priest. But He won't always be seated in that throne. He has His own throne. So Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, He's taken possession of a body on the earth here in the end time. And He has made the members of that body Messiahs. Because He's finishing His work in a many-membered body. Are you with me tonight? And these people will do great exploits. Because the Word is made flesh in its fullness again. Oh, what a privilege it is to live in this hour and this time. You know, I know that it's a time of gross darkness. If there's gross darkness in the land, it's a time of reversion. It's a time when sin is rampant. It's a time when there's a falling away. It's a time when there's evil everywhere. But it's also a wonderful time. It's a time when the culmination of redemption is coming to its completion. And a body is coming to maturity. It's a wonderful time. So the works He did in one body, He is now doing again in a many-membered body. And friends, Satan could not overcome Him in one body. And he will not overcome Him again in a many-membered body. But that body will have preeminence here on the earth. The Word made flesh dwelling among us. So the Church of the Living God, back to our text here for just a moment and we'll close. The Church of the Living God was on the border to the land in the first church age. They were right up, standing right there at the border. Remember, crossing over that border represents the coming of the Lord going into the millennium. And the early church was standing right there. Right, ready to cross over. Ready to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Ready to have a body that's like His body. And they had borderline preachers that rose up. That wouldn't lead them over into the land. And so the church has been wandering around and around and around for 2,000 years. But we're at the border crossing once again. And this time we say we are more than able to cross over into that land. We are more than able to conquer sin and to conquer sickness. We are more than able to take a body change. We are more than able to overcome in Satan's Eden. We are more than able to take a rapture. We are more than able to give preeminence to the Word of God that's been restored in this hour. We are more than able to take this open book and to possess every promise in the book concerning us, and for every Word of God concerning us to be lived out. We are more than able to take full possession. We are more than able to take possession of this title deed. We are more than able to take possession of the land that's described on that deed. We are more than able to allow the Lord God to have preeminence in a body. We are more than able to possess the fullness of redemption. We are more than able to speak the word in faith and see it flash like lightning and see our enemies defeated. We are more than able to cast down our enemy. We are more than able to look death in the face and say, this token life of the blood has been sprinkled over me and you must pass over. You have no part in me. Death has no part. We are more than able to say, I bind you. We are more than able to say, I am sealed in him tonight. Sealed unto my, to my destination. We are more than able to say, I'm taking my possession. We are more than able to say, I'm taking my mountain. We are more than able to say, I claim my children in the name of the Lord. We are more than able to say, I claim my health in the name of the Lord. We are more than able to say, Satan, you must back off. We are more than able to say, demons of depression, you have no part in me. I have no part in you. We are more than able to say, Satan, here is the word of God. You must back up. Amen. We're not asking you. We're not debating with you. We're not challenging you with our own selves. You must give way to the word of God. We are more than able to take full possession of every promise that's been given to the church, that the church has failed to take possession of for the last 2,000 years. We are more than able to overcome so that we no longer hinder those that are asleep. We are more than able to take a body change. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this evening. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, as we look at what redemption has actually purchased for us, what it's actually accomplished, Lord, we're just in awe. Father, there's a period of time that we go through where we're trying to believe with everything that's in us. But there's a part of us that laughs within ourselves and say, who, me? I'm just a this and I'm just a that and I'm no good and I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other. Lord, looking at our first birth and identifying with our first birth. But Lord, when we recognize the power of this blood, when we recognize what the fullness of redemption is accomplished in our life, what a full atonement has achieved for us, Lord, it causes us to recognize just how far man has fallen. It causes us to recognize who man was when you created him in the beginning and what man once possessed, what once belonged to man and what man once walked in. And Lord, this blood has the power to take us all the way back. Lord, actually take us back further than Adam and Eve. Lord, take us to a place where we cannot fall. Lord, where there's no opportunity, there's nothing, there's no opening anywhere for our enemy to come and to seduce and to spray his unbelief and to cause a fall. But Lord, we're talking about a full restoration. Lord, we look at the bride in the garden. We look at how Eve was once in Adam. And then Eve was the mystery of Adam that was taken out of Adam's side and then brought back to Adam. And then everything that Eve learned about herself, she learned from her husband. She learned from Adam. She learned what their purpose was. She learned who she was, where she came from, what they were doing, where they were going, what their relationship was with their father, who their father was, what the word was concerning them. But Lord, we realize that the faith part of Adam and Eve resided in Adam. We realize that Eve by herself could be deceived, but Adam by himself could not be deceived, because the faith of God dwelt in him. We realize that Adam sinned willfully. We realize that Eve sinned because she was deceived. And here we are, Lord, living in this last age, and there's another Eve living on the earth. But you said that this Eve would not fall. She could not be deceived. And Lord, we realize that the reason why this Eve can't be deceived is because the faith part that was in Adam is now in Eve. We realize that, Lord, that's one of the reasons why you come to dwell in us. Lord, without you, when you were walking with your disciples did all kinds of things. And you said to Peter, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Satan anointed Peter many times. When you told Peter that you were going to the cross, Peter stood in your way and said, over my body, over my dead body, there's no way I'm going to let you go. And you said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Not Peter wasn't Satan, but that word that was coming out of Peter's mouth was anointed of the devil. But Peter hadn't been converted. He hadn't been brought back. The atonement hadn't been, the sacrifice hadn't been offered yet for sin. And that token life hadn't come back into Peter's life. He didn't have the seal. But Lord, when you came on that day of Pentecost, Father, we see a changed Peter after that. We don't see an insecure Peter that's worried about position any longer. A Peter that's running off without thinking. A Peter that's always got to be the center of attention. But we see a Peter that's subjected to your word. Father, we see a church in this age, in this hour, that can't be deceived. Because the fullness of the word, you, Christ the word, has come to dwell in her. And Lord, your word brings faith. You said, have the faith of God. Well, the faith of God is now in us. We cannot be deceived. Lord, without you, we would be deceived because the whole world will be deceived. But with you, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Father, as we come to the recognition of the fullness of what you're bringing us to in the fullness of times, what this great fullness means, what's being accomplished. Oh Lord, what an honor it is, first of all, to be living in this time and in this hour. But Lord, we don't want to be distracted. We don't want to look to the right or the left. We don't want to get caught up with our feelings or our problems or the obstacles that we face. Because we know none of these things are going to overcome us. We know none of these things are going to keep us from our goal. None of these things are going to keep your word from being made manifest in our lives. Your word's already been spoken. It cannot return unto you void. Your word is power. And Lord, we say, be it unto us according to thy word. That's all we have to do, Lord. We surrender to you tonight, Lord. We say, Lord, have your way. May your word be manifested in our lives. This is not something we make of ourselves. This is not something that we do of ourselves, but this is what we surrender to tonight. This is your will for our lives. This is your word for our day. For you to have preeminence in a body. Lord, you had preeminence in one body 2,000 years ago, but now it's your desire to have preeminence in a many-membered body here on the earth. Lord, we want to just surrender to you tonight, each and every one. Lord, as a portion, Lord, we can't answer for the rest of the body, but we can answer for ourselves. We can say, Lord, have your way. Be it unto me according to thy word. Have preeminence in me, Lord. Use me for your honor and for your glory. Use me for your purposes, Lord. Manifest your word in our lives. Oh God, just, Lord, may your faith rise in each and every heart tonight. Father, Lord, we bind every spirit of doubt, every spirit of fear, every spirit of unbelief, Lord. Every demon power that says, oh, you're lying, that's not who you are, and you'll never be that. We bind all of these demons, Lord, that are coming against your word, being made manifest in a body, being manifested in flesh, Lord. And we say, may your word have preeminence. We surrender, Lord. We're not surrendering to demons. We're not reverent to devils. We're not superstitious tonight. We believe your word. Help our unbelief, Lord, as we surrender to you and say, Lord, just have your way in every crack and corner of the building tonight, Lord, in every member of your body. May your word have the preeminence. May your word have full authority. May your word reign supreme, Lord. May your word bring our members into subjection to you. May it bring our mortal bodies. May it bring our flesh, our humanity, into obedience to your word. Grant it tonight, Lord. That is our desire, Lord. Father, we ask this in the lovely name, the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, yes, we've been made more than conquerors. We're overcomers.